Well, please turn back to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the section really from verse 14 to verse 20, as the Lord Jesus begins to call his first disciples. Now, as Mark starts to write his gospel, he introduces us to the character of John the Baptist, and we just get a summary of his ministry. And then John the Baptist, as it were, bows out off the stage, and the spotlight falls upon the main character, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now after John was put in prison, and it could be up to a year after what had been happening in verse 13, we read this, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Here is the one that everything has been pointing to and preparing for. Jesus has come. And what's he come to do? Well, here he is preaching the gospel, the good news, just as we were thinking this morning. Good news of the kingdom of God. Back in Isaiah. Isaiah, as you may know, is full of prophecies concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the extent that some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And there's so much in there about the work of Christ. And Isaiah, from time to time, uses this very phrase, good news, in connection with what the Christ will do. And in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 61, both passages foretell very clearly the good news. He uses that phrase of the coming of the Christ. And so there was all that preparation in the Old Testament times. When the Christ comes, it'll be good news that he'll declare and bring. And now the Lord Jesus Christ has come onto the stage. And we find out that he hasn't just come to give good news, but actually the Lord Jesus Christ embodies the good news. He himself is the message. It's all bound up in him as a person and in the things that he does. Christ has come, and with the coming of Christ, the fullness of the kingdom of God is beginning to be revealed. And so Jesus travels to Galilee, which interestingly Isaiah also speaks about the good news going to Galilee there in Isaiah 9. And Jesus begins to proclaim the good news, verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So all of those years of waiting and preparation are over. Jesus is here, and the work of proclaiming the fullness of God's kingdom has now come. God has always had his people, but now that Christ is here and the fullness of his reign is beginning to be worked out in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all starting to happen, isn't it? Now, this is all very interesting, you might think, and it is interesting, but it's more than interesting. It's personal for us, isn't it? Because we don't want to just read about the coming of Jesus and him preaching and the kingdom of God. We need to know that we as individuals are in the kingdom, that we've received this good news that Jesus proclaimed, that we have received Christ himself. And I don't want to presume upon anyone here. Are you in God's kingdom? Have you received Christ? Amen. Is he your saviour? Is this good news something that you personally rejoice in because it has come to you and you have known the blessed effects of it? Jesus tells us here, repent and believe in the gospel. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And however long you go to a sound gospel church, that doesn't save you. We need to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus' words here are for every one of us: repent and believe in the gospel. And even as Christians, of course, like we were thinking this morning, repentance is an ongoing activity, isn't it? Because we do still fall short and fail. And to use the picture that Jesus gave us, our feet get dirty and we need to have our feet washed, don't we? It's that daily repentance. So just as we begin, it's appropriate for us all to search our hearts and repent of the sin that we know still troubles us and that we fall into. And say again, I do believe the gospel. I do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This fellow who's standing up at the front of the chapel and speaking of Jesus, he's telling me of my Saviour, and I love to hear of my Saviour. When Jesus says here, repent and believe in the gospel, of course that was the same message that John the Baptist had preached. But you know, the difference was when John the Baptist was preaching, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to Jesus. Now when Jesus preached the gospel, he didn't point away, but he said to people, come to me. It all centred on him, didn't it? And our faith must rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, that's really just a general introduction to Christ's ministry, isn't it? But I want to go from that sort of those generalities there to a particular incident, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this evening. Now, the Lord Jesus was a gospel preacher. We've seen that already, haven't we? And preaching the gospel is a tremendous privilege. And it's a great responsibility, because we're dealing with eternal realities and men's, women's, boys, girls, eternal souls. And we're dealing with the glory of God, and we need to speak the truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. And he was a gospel preacher, and he preached the gospel in the best way, didn't he? But as wonderfully as the Lord Jesus preached the gospel during his 3 or so years of ministry, he knew that he was only going to have a very limited time on the earth as a man and engaged in that work. And he knew that the gospel needed to go far beyond the small little corner of the Mediterranean that he lived and ministered in. He knew the gospel needed to go to all nations. Plenty of examples in the Psalms, other parts of the Old Testament that he knew so well that spoke of the blessing of the gospel going to the nations. And so the Lord Jesus knew right from the outset that there had to be others who could take the gospel on to new places and to new generations. And very early in his ministry then, he begins to recruit others who can be gospel preachers too. Look at verse 16 and following. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. So here is Jesus calling his first disciples, and there were the rest of the 12 that he called as well. And they had a very particular and important ministry, didn't they? Specially appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ in that first generation. But you know, every Christian in every generation is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are disciples if we are Christians. And so there are lessons for all of us from the way that the Lord Jesus spoke to and dealt with these first disciples. And that's what I want us to just think about a little bit tonight. Firstly, we'll see that Jesus calls us. Jesus calls us. Look at verse 17. Follow me, he says. Or more emphatically and literally, it could be translated, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And then verse 20. He called them. So here is the Lord Jesus calling these men from an old life and calling them to something completely new. They were fishermen. They knew fishing. They knew boats and nets and fish and the sea and the weather and everything that was involved with that. That was their life. But Jesus says, come, follow me. And it's similar, isn't it, to a man like Abraham in the Old Testament. He wasn't a fisherman, as far as we know. He had an old life in Ur of the Chaldees, an idol worshipper, and the Lord did what? He called him, didn't he? Away from that old life to a new life of knowing and following and serving the Lord. And the New Testament often speaks of Christians as people who've been called. Peter, who was here, in his two letters in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, he refers to Christians as those who've been called. And the Apostle Paul uses the same language as well. And I wonder whether when Peter was writing his letters, he thought back to this time when Jesus called him and used that language when he wrote them. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing his letters, he thought back to the time there on the Damascus Road when the Lord called him. And he used that language in his letters as well. And this is one definition of what you are as a Christian. You are someone called by Christ. And as here and elsewhere, it's someone who's not only called, but who responds. You may know the phrase, effectual call. That's what's being described here. I used to hear it a lot when I was growing up. From our pastor, he would talk about the effectual call. And it's when God's voice comes to us and we hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit is at work and there is this drawing going on. And we feel ourselves, as Jesus says in John 6, being drawn to the Father or by the Father to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this incident here fits with the pattern of God's saving work. For Jesus calls these people and they respond, don't they? But also notice who it is that's being called. And this is important. Jesus is calling fishermen here. Just, if you like, the regular Joes. These were the ordinary, down-to-earth, working people. Now how about us here this evening? I don't know most of your backgrounds and so on. It might turn out that you're all millionaires and geniuses. That could be the case. I'm neither a millionaire nor a genius, so there's at least one here who's not like that. But even if you're not all millionaires and geniuses, well, that's not a problem, because, to be frank, it's the ordinary people who are the ones that God particularly delights to call. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and we see it very clearly there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes, Paul, who actually was a genius, of course, he says this: for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised to God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now that's God's normal way of working. He usually calls the ordinary people. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong at all with university evangelism amongst the bright sparks of the land. And there's nothing wrong at all with praying for and evangelizing the top dogs in business or politics or entertainment or whatever it might be. Great! By all means, be involved with those things. Pray for those things. But you know, we should usually expect and pray for and labour to see God's kingdom built amongst the ordinary people. Our equivalent of the fishermen and tax collectors and prostitutes and carpenters and lepers and widows and whatever other ordinary, unspectacular folk that live all around us. And I've got nothing against Hailsham. I don't know what the people of Hailsham are like. But I would imagine that most of them are pretty ordinary, and you've got your fair share of troubled families and social problems and all of the difficulties that go with life in this fallen world. And with cost of living having been going up, there'll be more and more people that'll be struggling with everyday life and with problems of all kinds. We know those are just the kinds of people. The ordinary people, the insignificant people in the eyes of the world, just the kinds of people that the Lord takes special delight in working in and calling and saving. Because by his work in the unspectacular people, more glory goes to him. Because we see it's not from human intellect and wisdom and position and power that the kingdom of God goes forward, but it's the mighty working of God through the preaching of the cross of Christ and the simple living of a Christian life for God's glory. Jesus calls us, and he delights to call and save and glorify himself in the lives of the weak and the lowly and the ordinary. Jesus calls us. Secondly, we are called to follow Jesus. And that might sound like saying the same thing in different words, but there's a bit more to it. We are called to follow Jesus. Look again at verse 17. Come after me, he says. Remember back in verse 15. Repent, he said, which means to do an about turn, and believe in the gospel, which after all is all about him. You see, Jesus the Saviour must be the focus of your faith. Come after me, he says. And following Jesus means learning from him. It means obeying him. It means following him in the wonderful things that he taught. Now, I don't know whether you are into such things as Facebook and Twitter. But if you ever use social media, then there's a button you can press. It says follow. And you can follow a certain person. Now, if you're following someone on social media, it's not a very difficult thing to do. It doesn't take much effort. You can sit in your armchair with your phone or on your computer, and you can just kind of read the odd thing that they post or look at the odd picture they post. It really is very undemanding. And maybe that's the idea of following that many the younger people in our society have. You know, it's just, I choose to follow that person, but if it gets boring, I'll stop following them and I'll follow someone else. And after all, following them doesn't involve any activity really on my part. It doesn't involve any commitment. It's just click a button or stop. But of course, that's not what the Lord Jesus means, is it, when he says, come follow me. It's not just about pressing a button on a phone and sitting in your armchair and watching the pictures that he posts. No, the Lord Jesus, his call is far more radical. We sang it, didn't we? His call demands your soul, your life, your all. Now, however people might follow on social media, they are not worthy of your soul, your life, your all. Most of the time they're not even worthy of a glance. But the Lord Jesus demands of us complete devotion. Now, of course, from any ordinary human being, that would be completely unacceptable. But who is the Lord Jesus? Well, if you just turn back one page to the end of Matthew's Gospel, we see very clearly who he is. Matthew 28, from verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, Jesus is Lord. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. No one else can say that with truth. And so when you come to the words of the Lord Jesus, although we obviously have to interpret scripture in context, we can't pick and choose what we like and say, well, I don't like these particular requirements, so I'm going to ignore them. No, Jesus says, all that I have commanded you. We are under his lordship in every area of life. And so you go to, for example, the Sermon on the Mount and all the other passages where the Lord Jesus teaches. And indeed, all scripture, which is the word of Christ, is all from him to us. And as I say, yeah, we interpret things in context, and we know that there are Old Testament laws that he himself has said they no longer are applicable because of him coming and fulfilling the law. We know all that. But the essential lesson is we don't pick and choose what we feel like. We receive the word of God from Christ, and we are bound by his authority to live by it. And maybe it's just worth us thinking for a moment whether there are parts of scripture that we know God is speaking to us very clearly about something that we should be doing or not doing, and we've been a bit resistant because it's uncomfortable. Well, we can't just try and worm our way out of it, because we are called to follow Jesus in all things. And if we call him Lord, Lord, we must do as he says. Jesus calls us to follow him. Thirdly, following Jesus means walking with him. And this takes it on a little bit more. Following Jesus means walking with him. You see, it's personal fellowship. Back in our text, Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me." And then verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father and went after him. You see what's going on here? Jesus is calling these men, and they're going after him, they're going along with him. He doesn't just point us to heaven and say, "Off you go, it's that way." Like someone firing the starting gun of a race and then staying on the starting line whilst we all run off. It's not like that, is it? Jesus says, "Follow me." He calls us to go with him. Jesus leads the way, and he leads us all the way. Now, John describes the Christian life as fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul describes his Christian life as knowing Christ more and more. There's this personal fellowship going on. Because these apostles knew that being a Christian means walking with Jesus, having fellowship with him. So, you see that although following Jesus is costly, starting with repentance, which could be really painful, and leaving things behind and going in a new direction, although following Jesus is costly, it is wonderful. because we go with him, the one who our souls love. I just finished going through the Song of Songs again, and you read the Song of Songs, and it's full of this passionate love between Christ and his church, and you just think, oh, if only I love my Saviour like that. But you see his love for you, and it's wonderful, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has called us from the squalor of sin and from the broad road that leads to destruction, and he's called us into union with himself, into fellowship with himself, friendship with himself. So we have this friend who sticks closer than a brother. The Christian life has many difficulties, and I'm sure you know that. But we should find it to be a life of real joy because of the one who we've come to know, because of the one who we are following day by day, because of the one who loved us and gave himself for us and never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so seek that joy, seek it in Christ, seek it as your daily priority and delight to know him better, to walk with him more closely, and to rejoice in him. Following Jesus means walking with him. And then finally, as we go with Jesus, he makes us fishers of men. As we go with Jesus, he makes us fishers of men. Now, drawing others into the kingdom is one of our great purposes in this world, as individuals, as churches. Now notice here that our ability to be fishers of men is connected to our walk with Jesus. Left to ourselves, we're just dull and foolish. Left to ourselves, we're like those fruitless fig trees that the Lord Jesus speaks about. But as you walk with Jesus, you grow more like the Lord Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. And by his Spirit, he teaches us his wisdom. He helps us to grow in practical righteousness. The Holy Spirit develops the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in us so that we're conformed more and more to him. And as we grow in character and likeness to Christ, his loveliness begins to be seen by others. It's that famous proverb that speaks of in the book of Proverbs, not just a secular proverb, but it says, he who wins souls is wise. Is that godly wisdom at work in us helps us to be more effective at drawing others to Christ. And I love those words in Daniel chapter 12. It says here, Daniel 12 verse 3, those who are wise with this godly wisdom shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who have godly wisdom will often be used to turn others to righteousness. You see, the ability to be a witness for Christ flows from us walking with Christ. You may be familiar with these words from Robert Murray McShane. He said, it's not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And that, I think, should be a tremendous encouragement, because it's true. We don't need to be particularly talented as evangelists, although, thank the Lord, he does particularly equip some people for that, and that's an amazing work, and I delight to see how God uses particularly gifted evangelists. But every one of us, as ordinary Christians, God can use us. We don't need to have a particular gift, but what God wants in us is likeness to Jesus. That's God's will for you, to be like Jesus. And therefore, strive confidently for a closer walk with Jesus. And as you pray for his Spirit to strengthen you in the fight against sin, you can be sure that he'll hear and he will answer. And you will be able to follow Jesus more closely. And then he will use you. And you may not even be aware of the power and the effectiveness of your influence in other people's lives, but they will see the likeness of Christ in you. And God will use you to be a fisher of men. Give those opportunities and do great things. You know, our greatest work is to be growing in grace. And that's how Christ will make you to be a fisher of men. Evangelism strategies are great. Evangelism training, great. Evangelism resources, all of these things are great and wonderful and can be used of God. But if we're not following after Jesus, then we can have all of the strategies and techniques and resources for evangelism and it will come to nothing. And I think, I hope it will be a particular encouragement to you as a little church here in Hailsham. You may feel very acutely aware that you don't have the resources and the ability to do great big evangelistic things in Hailsham. But here you are as a group of Christians, and you can walk closely with Jesus. And as you follow him, he will make you become fishers of men. Walking with Jesus, simple, consistent, loving Christ-likeness. The Lord Jesus can use that. And so even if you feel very inadequate to reach this hard and godless town and world, being a fisher of men is not beyond any of us. Because Jesus says to us tonight, come, follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he lived in this world. My example is he, as we sang. We praise you that he was so much more than an example. But he was and is an example. And here in the scriptures we read so much of his words and his life. And it is set before us so that we who have trusted in Christ will grow in conformity to him. And we pray that you'll help us in that. Help us each day, however many years, decades we've been walking the Christian path. Help us even today, this week, to walk more closely with Jesus, to follow him. And we pray that you will surprise us with opportunities to fish for men. Not because we have all of the clever answers and techniques and flashy methods, but because we walk with Jesus. And so please use us, even us, to grow your kingdom in this world. And we pray that there will be men, women, young people in Hailsham who will be the neighbours, friends, family, acquaintances of the dear folk here, who will see the loveliness of Christ being worked out in the lives of these people. And they will ask the reason for the hope that is within them. And Lord, please give those words to enable them to answer with gentleness and respect, and to speak of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray, please make your dear people here fishers of men as they walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.